Well, it's good to be back with you again today, brothers and sisters. If you are new to fellowship, please join us in Ephesians chapter 2. We're taking a brief, off-road from Jeremiah. I was asked this week, you only have one sermon left of Jeremiah. Please end it. Please end it now. And we're going to extend it just for a couple more weeks. And we'll finish it in a couple weeks. But I thought this would be appropriate for us to look at today. We're looking at what a good church member is. And there's a lot of confusion around there. And I thought this would be a good thing for us to speak, especially with the church has literally doubled in size in 6 months. And so we see a lot of new faces. And I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with this. Anybody got a gym membership out there? You don't have to raise your hands. No need to be embarrassed. People often link gym membership with physical health. If you want to be physically fit, you get a gym membership. Seems like a good thing to do. However, it turns out that 67% of people never use their gym membership. Isn't that incredible? So you're in good company. They get one, but they never go. And what I think is really amazing, I learned this week, is that many gyms structure their business model, anticipating that people will simply get a membership and then stay at home. What a great plan to maximize on people's undisciplined nature and non-commitment. But what a waste of money for the member. They're not cheap, you know. Sadly, some people treat their church membership in a similar way. Church membership, by the way, costs you nothing. There is no subscriber fee. But people get it, and then they stay at home expecting to be spiritually healthy. It doesn't work that way. On the flip side of that, many have a hard time even linking church membership with spiritual health at all. There's confusion, there's ignorance, there's a lot of apathy surrounding it. Church membership, is that like an Amazon membership? Can you subscribe or unsubscribe at any time? And more than that, why bother? I mean, what do you get in return? Good coffee? In a society that exalts individual choice above all and is allergic to commitment, church membership, to be honest, appears to many as something that is archaic, limiting even, ugly, in an ugly way exclusive, and even worse, perhaps cultish. But I want to argue today that the opposite is actually true. Biblically speaking, church membership is integral for the health of the individual as well as the health of the local church. Today, it's no secret that we see many churches drifting into liberal, therapeutic, pragmatic, and feminized Christianity, which is really no Christianity at all. I submit that one of the reasons for this is that many churches don't practice church membership well or even at all. And as a result, the church is weakened and it is compromised. So I want to spend some time today helping you understand what church membership is biblically and how it is integral to the health of the individual and the health of the local church. And I'm going to seek to address this topic by answering the what, the why, the who, the how, and the when of church membership. So that'll be our structure for today. And given that we have an annual general meeting after lunch today for our members this afternoon, I thought this would be appropriate for us to delve into this topic. And it is a topical sermon, but we'll get back into exposition soon. I know for some of you, this is going to be a review of sorts. You have already come into membership. You know what it's all about. You're already committed. Others, you're kind of wondering what this is all about. And for others, this is brand new. Wherever you're at, because church membership is integral to the health of the believer in the local church, I trust that this is going to help you enjoy and express the light, life, and love of Jesus faithfully together. And so we're going to begin first by our opening passage today, and keep your Bibles open or your apps open because we're going to be flipping around the New Testament. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. So can you stand for the reading of God's Word? I picked this passage because it expresses the incredible spiritual and social effects of the gospel in a nutshell. Many of you are familiar with it, but I will read it for us today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place. Thank you that God, by the Spirit. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can stand together in the assembly of the saints, knowing that you have made us one, that you have included us in your eternal household through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, I pray that we would get the implications of this glorious truth today. Please help me as I preach and help my brothers and sisters to listen. In your name, Jesus, amen. Please have a seat. Okay, so first of all, what is church membership? Well, before we get into church membership, we got to take a sidestep, and we got to talk about a definition briefly of what the church actually is. And it comes right out of our doctrinal statement. Quote, we believe that the church, universal and global, is comprised of all of the redeemed and comes into visible expression in local congregations of believers. The church is called out from the world, separated unto the Lord Jesus, and exists primarily for the worship of God. And so we understand that every person on planet Earth who has been rescued by Jesus from sin and from death is a part of the church globally. And that global church comes into visible expression locally in local congregations such as this one. And we actually see this pattern all the way through the New Testament. Moreover, we see that Scripture shows the church is at the very center of God's purposes, his redemptive plan on earth. It is his intention to bless the nations and bring glory to his name through his church. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 16, verse 8, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot and will not withstand it. And so political organizations and charities, they're all helpful, but it is only hell that is beaten back by the church that Jesus builds. Amen. As our Lord said, he loves her. He died for her. He rose again for her, and she will be presented to him at the end of time, spotless and without blemish, to share in his glory. I hope that encourages you this morning. The Apostle Paul, though, also wrote something spectacular, and I review this in our membership class with many people because it truly is mind-blowing. It's one of those times where we take a step back and we see a cosmic picture of the place of the church in God's plan. Paul writes in the same letter in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. He says this, Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is now made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's the angelic realms. That means that God is revealing His wisdom through who? Take a look around. That's not something I would believe unless the Bible said it. But what I want us to understand is that shows that the church is definitely not an afterthought of the Almighty. She is not a secondary plan. She is at the very center of His plan, the center of His attention. And by implication, we who claim to know Him should treat her as such. We should also recognize that being a member of His church is a bit of a big deal, right? Of course. And so with that in mind, what then is church membership? Well, simply defined, church membership is this: a formal commitment to a local church. That's it. It's a formal commitment to a local church. It's a covenant, really, and God likes covenants, in which believers commit themselves to one another for divine purposes, namely, the worship of God, the mission of Jesus Christ, the training and equipping of the saints, and acts of mercy. Isn't that why you're here this morning? Now, we have to understand, membership in the church isn't like having a membership to a political party where we get to exercise political will. It's not like a social club, because if we think of it that way, it would actually be to cheapen the church. You see, the church also, membership in the church, isn't like an Amazon membership either, where you're motivated by what you get. Church membership is actually motivated by what you have already received in Jesus. You've already been made a member by His grace, and so church membership is an expression of what you've already received in Him, a formal and local expression of what God has already supernaturally created in Christ. Remember, Jesus committed to us first on the cross while we were still sinners, and then caused us to be reborn to a living hope through the resurrection, His resurrection. And so now you and I commit to Christ personally, right? But is that personal commitment supposed to be merely a private commitment? Absolutely not. Because you and I are to love one another as Jesus loved us, right? Can you have love without commitment? Not a chance. You cannot have love without commitment. You might have sentimentality. You might have nice feelings. You might have convenience, but you don't have love. That requires a ring on it. So we seek to commit to Him, but that's not purely a private commitment. And remember, we already read in Ephesians chapter 2:19 this morning, we are already made members of God's eternal family. You and I are united to Christ and one another. And so the question then becomes, is this formal commitment that I'm talking about, this church membership thing, which I can't point to just one scripture to tell you that it's biblical, is this actually biblical? Thank you. Because I can point to a lot of scriptures that show this is the implication of who we are. I want to give you four reasons why. You got your pens ready or your apps open, whatever you want to do? The first reason why church membership is biblical is this: it is actually an expression of our identity. We read, obviously, in our opening text, we were once separated from God. We were once hopeless, alienated from Him, but now in Christ, you and I are reconciled together in Him. We are actually a new humanity. Look there again. You got your Bibles open? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. The weight of this is lost on us modern readers because, well, there really is no hard division anymore between Jew and Gentile, but there are divisions in society, aren't there? Okay, so pick your division and insert it here. Two people who hate each other. Maybe it's a Calgary's fan and an Oilers fan. I don't know. Look at there in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, referring to the Old Covenant, Old Testament Jewish ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now look at the language Paul uses here in verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. It's dead. It died on the cross because you and I have been united to Jesus in one new relationship, one new humanity. Now, in Paul's day, the gospel brought together people who were at complete odds. Here it's Jews and Gentiles. Those two social and ethnic groups, they were once very hostile to one another, but now they were worshiping together in peace. You've heard it said that there's nothing like religion and politics to separate people, right? Right. But the gospel is actually a religion that brings separated people together. There's nothing else like that on the planet. It still does. And how does the gospel do it? Because it unites us at the very deepest level and at the highest level. Our redemption from our sin, it brings us up out of the pit of our rebellion against God, out of our living death in rebellion against the author of life, and then it nails us or transfers us and the hope of the word into a brand new living relationship with a living Christ and the hope of a resurrection. And that frames our unity, and in that we become one. And that actually gets visibly expressed at the local level when we see different socioeconomic classes, different ethnicities, even previous enemies worshiping together and committed to one another. It's only in the church that you're going to see Russians and Ukrainians committed to one another. It's only in the church that you're going to actually see Iranians and Israelis committed toward one another. That you're only going to see the vaxxed and the unvaxxed committed to one another. Isn't that glorious? Membership makes our identity visible. Number two, it enables the church to exercise her authority. Now, this can be a whole other sermon, but very briefly, I want you to see something profound. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18. You guys know it well. This is the passage on church discipline that we all approach with fear and trepidation. What I find is really interesting is that Jesus says earlier on in chapter 16 that he says to Peter, in verse 19 of chapter 16, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Wow, that sounds amazing, doesn't it? That sounds like apostolic authority, right? That sounds like, man, maybe we should all be Roman Catholics. No. Because look here in chapter 18. I'll read it, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Jesus there is referring to the old covenant principle. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, so that's private confrontation along with a couple other members, tell it to the elders. Look at what it says. Tell it to the pastor. Post it on Facebook. Who do you tell? Wow. Keep reading. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, because that is the highest appeal to Christ's authority on the planet, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, remember what he said to Peter? Now watch what he says to the church. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. You know who Jesus gave authority to in the church? The church. The church has authority to excommunicate members for unrepentant sin. I don't have that. You do. The church also has authority to affirm her members. She also has authority to send missionaries. She has authority to call her officers, elders, and deacons. And without local church membership, you cannot possibly execute that faithfully and effectively and wisely. Her authority hangs limp. But with church membership, there is the organizing principle that actually allows her to exercise her authority. And by the way, that is what we refer to as congregational governance. Tune in next week for another sermon on that. Now, number three, it is necessary for the functioning of her tasks. Now, the church, there are multiple tasks, but the four major ones are this. The church is supposed to be worshiping God, evangelizing the world, discipling believers, and extending mercy to those all, I should say. Those are four essential functions of the church. Now, none of those can be accomplished faithfully or wisely without some mechanism of commitment and organization, and membership is that mechanism. Let me give you an illustration. Without committed membership, who do we choose to lead worship? The best sax player? Imagine today if some guy just showed up and gladly volunteers to lead childcare for our kids in the nursery, citing, "All are welcome." It says that on the sign out there. No, of course not. Without committed membership, how can the church wisely and effectively organize evangelistic efforts? How can she actually vet and send missionaries? How does she identify, train, and install elders, which, God willing, we're doing today? No, the church needs this for the functioning of her tasks. This is wisdom. Four, it's an expression of Christ's love. Remember, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. You all know what it is, John 13:35. I give you a new commandment, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. Man, that one, every time I read it, it just puts me in my place. Because no one does that perfectly. Do you love the person next to you the way Jesus loves you? If we're honest, and yet, that's what we're to do. We don't do it perfectly, but we seek to express it faithfully and practically, and that goes back to my first point. You see, that kind of love demands commitment, does it not? You cannot have that kind of love without commitment, because the moment you don't have commitment, if somebody annoys you, what do? You tuck tail and run, or you hide. That ain't love. Saying you love the church while refusing to commit to the church is disingenuous. It's like the guy who enjoys the benefits of his relationship with his girlfriend and says, "I love you, baby," but he won't get married. We don't want to be that way. Okay, so now we know what church membership is? Yes. Let's get into why take the steps to be a church member. Well, keeping in mind the four previous reasons, I want to give you other few big theological reasons why, as Christians today, we should all strive to be a member of a local church. By the way, please don't think that the reason why I'm doing this today is because I want you to be a member of this church. And I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm saying that because I don't want to presume on the will of God. God may not have you serve this church. It's his church, amen? Not mine. Is that okay? Everybody clear on that? Okay, good. So why you should, as a committed Christian, seek to be a committed church member, it's this. It's an expression of our adoption and our union in Christ, and it is essential for our sanctification. our adoption and our union and our sanctification. Let me explain. First of all, adoption. One of the glorious truths of the gospel is that when you and I turn to Jesus Christ in faith, we're not only forgiven and promised a resurrection. That would be good enough, wouldn't it? But it's not all. You and I are actually made sons and daughters of God. No other class of created being has that privilege. Not even the cherubim that stand before God Almighty singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The cherubim can be singing that, covering up their eyes, and you can walk up to the throne and say, "Father." Do you see the difference? John's gospel, we read, "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Nobody else has that. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so here we are. If we truly, really believe that, then we are actually members of God's family, one true Father, a family for eternity, called to love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, and therefore adoption. God's children will desire to be a member of a local church, because where on earth are you going to see the family come together? If you're a part of the family and you love the family, won't you want to be together with the family? Amen. Number two, it's our union in Jesus that's worked out. Now, Scripture speaks of our individual union with Christ, united to him in one spirit. It's beautiful and it's amazing, and it demands another sermon or a book even. We are in Christ, and yet Christ is in us. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was brand new. I came out of the pastor's office, and one of the other older pastors, a very wise older man. Now, you got to understand, I was wet behind the ears. I had no idea what I was doing. All I knew is that Jesus was the Son of God. I was a sinner. I was in. I believed. I repented. "Take me now, Lord. Do with me as you see fit." I hadn't read anything in the Bible. And this old, wiser pastor says to me, "Where is Jesus now?" And before I even had a chance to think, I opened up my mouth and I said, "He's in me." And then I stopped and I'm like, "Wait, did I just do some blasphemy there?" I spoke more truth than what I knew. And I'm still living out the reality of that today. So this is a beautiful union that we have in Christ. He is in us. We are united to him personally. And yet Scripture also speaks of our union collectively. You see, whole churches in the New Testament are spoken of as being in Christ. The Galatian church, the Thessalonica church, they're in Jesus. And so to be in Christ is to be united to him and to one another. And that spiritual union cannot be expressed or enjoyed faithfully in random, individualistic, directionless, undefined, impersonal, and an uncommitted manner. And I would add digital as well. But that's another sermon for another day. I'm saying that a lot today, aren't I? Sorry. Adoption, union, sanctification. This one I think is the best. Church membership is actually essential for our growth in Christ-likeness. How so? Because growing in holiness is never a personal affair. It's never an individual affair, I should say. As the author of Hebrews writes, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You see the corporate aspect to that exhortation? It's not an individual one, is it? It is a corporate aspect. Holiness isn't simply a private pursuit. It is an interdependent one in the church. Yes, you and I obey personally. We obey one another commands, which involves other people. You see, it's really no secret that you and I can feel a lot holier when we're not around people who annoy us, right? It's nice just being my Bible and my coffee, meditating on the porch in the sunny morning, feeling so close to Jesus. And then that guy calls. Anyone can appear ultra spiritual when they are comfortable, well rested, and getting their way. Moreover, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 26 that we are to stir one another up. That is a command to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so you see, meeting together regularly, stirring one another up to love and good deeds is actually essential for our sanctification. Hear me clearly. Isolation in the Christian life matures no one into a saint. Actually, the opposite is true. Isolation in the Christian life will lead you into sin. A truly reborn person will desire fellowship, they'll seek it out, and this leads us to our next point. Then, who should become a church member? All right, now you're thinking, wow, Jay, you're giving me some good reasons here to become a church member. So can I become a church member? Well, the answer is simple. Who becomes a church member? The person who has turned from sin and come to trust in Jesus Christ. You see, membership in the church is actually for the converted and committed saint. Membership in the church is not for the seeker. Look, I know churches that have put people in membership who don't know Jesus. How well do you think that's going to go? Who did he give authority to again? What happens when you have a church of people who are Christian in name only? Well, the Bible calls that a synagogue of Satan. Revelation 3, verse 1. And so, the front door to the assembly of God's people is as wide as the east is to the west. Anyone and everyone can attend. Everyone. The person who's dressed like a clown, the person who is a clown. The person who's dressed like a prostitute and the prostitute. Come on in. Oh, I made that one. I got you on that one, didn't I? But when it comes to membership, the door is narrower. Jesus himself is the only way one truly gets in, through repentant faith in him. And we have to insist on that. We have to guard that practically, because if we do not exercise discernment in accepting members, well, we don't wrestle with the reality of what the scripture says about the danger of unconverted members, false brothers. You see, the bane of every church in every age is an unconverted member. They are the weeds among the wheat. They are the foxes that spoil the vineyard. They are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They are the ones who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own ambitions. They are false brethren who endanger the church. And Paul said, these guys are coming in whether you like it or not. I got to tell you, as a pastor, that bugs me. Is I'm like, I need to know, Paul, who is it? Because I'm not going to let him in. And yet the scripture tells us this is always going to be the reality, but that means with wisdom, you and I need to guard our membership faithfully, not neurotically. So what does that mean? Well, the condition of every person's heart is only known to God, and so we've just got to go by the biblical criteria. If they're professing faith in Jesus, turning from their sin, and obeying the Lord in the waters of baptism, they should seek to become a member, no? Are we going to add some other qualification? It's a trick question. So, what does membership look like here? All right, how does one become a church member? Well, here at Fellowship, we start with the biblical criteria for membership. Faith in Jesus Christ, and baptism upon profession of faith. That's pretty straightforward, very scriptural, very historical. And what I want to point out, though, is that we have a place in process in an attempt to faithfully minister to those seeking membership and to guard the church's doctrinal unity. That's why we do this. I want you to understand, we gladly extend charity on debatable matters. That is good to do as believers. I have friends, as I said this morning in our membership class, good friends who I admire in the Lord who are Presbyterian. Is that okay? Yes. Pado Baptists. I mean, anyway, whatever. Never mind. We extend charity to debatable matters, but we do have our specifics that we uphold, and we must uphold our specifics because if we do not, there is the temptation to diffuse and dissolve into pragmatism. And frankly, emotionalism. I've had to say no to people before who I love in the Lord. I did. It's not a comfortable feeling. It's like, I'm sorry, if you can't actually uphold credo baptism. Here, by the way, I did it once before. I let somebody into membership. I will confess my sin. He's in the crowd. I will confess my sin. I let somebody in to membership without being a credo Baptist. I won't do it again. And not because I don't like that guy. I love that guy. He's here today. He knows who he is. But the reality is that I've understood something, especially over the course of the last 2.5 years. The church is prone to drift. And if I will drift on our doctrinal statement, I am not doing my job. Over the course of the last 2.5 years, the church drifted on one simple doctrine, separation of church and state. Because nobody had actually had that doctrine challenged. Nobody even knew what it meant. And the church ended up in a mess. And it still is in a mess. People don't want to talk about it. Let's just move on. No, you got to talk about it. Because some of you still need to repent about it. But needless to say, we want to guard doctrinal unity at a local church level, but we don't use it as a club. Look it. The church can extend love to everyone, but it cannot accept everyone as a member. Can I say it again? We can extend love to everybody, but we cannot accept everyone as a member. Why? Because if we do, we will end up like the United Church with atheists for pastors. That's what happened. So, here are the steps, if you're still interested. Fellowship Foundation class, 6 weeks with yours truly, and you can ask all the members, I don't yell like this. You can examine the church's doctrine, ministry philosophy, ask whatever question you may have. And you can decide in good conscience and a sincere faith, accept and uphold the church's doctrinal position and then covenant with this local body. We want you to make an informed decision. We want you to have a clear conscience and sincere faith because Jesus wants that for you. But that might mean that you don't align. So take a look, 6 weeks, free of charge, no commitment necessary. Unsubscribe whenever you like. Interview by current members of the church, and that's not to grill you with questions. That's just simply to understand your faith journey and your convictions. And then finally, following the recommendation of that interview, you will be presented to the congregation to receive the right hand of fellowship. Isn't that great? Nice and simple. And again, I just want to emphasize this before we move to our last point. Because we are a congregationally governed church, we believe that God gave the church authority. That means membership at the local church comes with a higher bar. I am not talking about two-tier Christianity. Everyone around the globe who confesses Christ as Lord, are they a member of his church? Amen. they're truly reborn, yes. But in order to have a local commitment and accountability, we must raise the bar a bit. I think you can understand the rationality behind that. Last one. When, or is this the last one? Yes, it is. When should somebody become a church member? Well, it's really easy. As soon as possible, after coming to trust in Christ, or as soon as possible, after relocating from another church. Now, I want to be honest. No church out there, including this one, is going to tick all your little boxes. But I want you to know that you do have to have, you should tick two big boxes. Here's two big boxes to tick in picking a local church, and they are the evidences of a true church. Number one, the gospel, God's word, must be faithfully preached. That means somebody actually opens up this book on a regular basis and expounds that text and preaches Christ as Savior, Lord, King, crucified, resurrected, ascended, returning. Got it? Two, the ordinances must be faithfully administered. And you saw one of them this morning, which was the Lord's Supper. And baptism, which, by the way, we're getting our tank fixed, and there's four people in line for baptism. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Jesus is good. So exciting. So there you go. There's the marks of a true church. And as I told the membership class this morning, those are the pillars of the true church. You take away the preaching of the gospel, you don't have a church. Because the gospel is actually what feeds the church. It's what creates the church. It's what guards the church. It's the reason for the church. It's the engine. You take away the ordinances, well, then you get away from who the church recognizes as in, and you get away from our communion with each other and with Jesus on a daily or on a regular basis. Take those two away, it's not happening. However, there's another thing. There is purity and impurity in the church. And it's kind of on a sliding scale. Purity over here is like when we're really pure, that's when we go home to be with Jesus, or he splits the sky and comes down, and woohoo, we're all gloriously transformed. Impurity over here is where you basically look like a synagogue of Satan, but you still have the two pillars. Pop quiz, I asked the class this morning, I'll ask you. Was the Corinthian church who allowed a man to have sex and sexual relations with his mother-in-law a true church? Yes, it was! But was it a pure church? No! Boy, were they on a dangerous ground. The Galatian church, who adopted the Pharisaical notion of circumcision, who yielded to a false doctrine, they were actually this close to losing the gospel. Were they a true church? Yes, Paul addresses them as in Christ. Wow! But were they pure? Doctrinally, no. And so there you go. Look for those two signs as soon as you can see them. It doesn't take a long time to see that, by the way. It really doesn't. Now, I realize after hearing all of this, some of you may be unconvinced that you should pursue membership, or at least here, or at least in any other church. And some of you, and I know this, some of you may, I mean, you might have no faith in Jesus this morning. You might be standing outside of the kingdom. First to that group, if you are standing here today, as Paul said in Ephesians, without hope and without God in the world, please don't leave here. You have heard, you have seen, you have sung the praises of the God who loves you and who has given his own son's life for you so that you might be forgiven and restored to him and granted eternal life. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn around and follow Christ as your one and only ultimate hope in life and death. Please don't lose that opportunity. Then we can talk about membership later. But for the rest of the saints who are here, the Christians in the crowd, maybe you're still unconvinced that church membership is a good thing or it's even biblical. You want to keep your options open. You want to church around for a bit. Perhaps you got the FOMO that haunts our digitally distracted age and it haunts you. Listen, pastorally speaking, if that's you today, I'm not going to try to beat you up, but I just want to let you know you're in a dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place. Because one of the things is that when Paul actually kicks out that adulterous fornicator who's sleeping around with his mother-in-law, he commits his body to Satan. Remember that verse? That means outside of the church ain't a safe place. You're outside of the canopy. You're outside of the authority. You're outside of the communion of saints. You're outside, practically, of God's will. So please don't stay there. If you're still there, just as a warning and exhortation, you're going to have to explain to Jesus why you're rejecting all the biblical and theological reasons I just gave you for formalizing your commitment to a local body of believers. You're also in danger of hindering the church's growth by not participating in her. You're also in danger of hindering your own growth. You can also leave yourself unassured in your faith, because living out the Christian life apart from commitment to a local community of saints is, biblically speaking, really just nonsense. It's like saying, I play for the Oilers, and nobody on the team recognizes you as a team member. Which might explain their hockey, but anyway, that's another one. I'm not a closet Calgary fan. And you'd still have to love me anyway. Seriously, though, you can run and hide from repentance and reconciliation rather than dealing with sin biblically, which always requires repentance. You see, today it is very fashionable when people find problems in one church, instead of dealing with them biblically, they just go to the next. You're just fooling yourself. You're just taking the problem somewhere else. You actually haven't closed the account. That is not a healthy place to be in. I know, I've spoken with several who have been really wounded by the church in the past. And that is very possible. Some of you are here this morning. But if you stay out of the church, you're in danger of staying emotionally frozen. You are making the experiences of the past, the painful experiences of the past, hold you back from actually moving forward with Jesus. And by the way, I get it completely. I really do. I mean, I've been hurt by the church too. But I want you to know a sobering truth. Here's the reality, and I don't say this harshly. You will get hurt in life, period. You will get hurt in life inside the church, and you will get hurt in life outside of the church, because that is the nature of the fallen world that we live in. There is no one here who doesn't sin. But I want you to know, if you stay outside of the church, it will keep you outside of God's intention and design for your flourishing and His glory. And you see, there's grace to be found among her members, and grace in the person of Jesus, who uniquely manifests Himself in the preaching of His word and among His church. It's been amazing that several years ago, I don't want to embarrass them, but there were people who came into this church bruised and battered, bleeding because of what happened in the old church, even recently in the last 6 months, for saints who were abandoned by their pastors and elders. And they came here, and under the preaching of God's word and the fellowship of the communion of the saints and the power of the Holy Spirit, they found renewal. Don't stay out of the church. It might not be this church, and you won't offend me, but commit to a local one. Let's close with this. As I started, I'll end. Church membership is essential for the health of the individual Christian and the church overall, because without commitment, love is empty. Membership is an expression of that commitment to Christ, ultimately, and to one another. The church is, in fact, God's plan A for the advancement of the gospel in the world today. She is the light of the world and the pillar of truth. And we actually find some of the rest that God gives us in the assembly of God's saints. You know, somebody said to me, man, the other day, he said, Sunday must be a hard day for you, right? And I thought about it for a minute, and I'm like, in some ways it is, but it's the most delightful day of the week. And not because I get to stand up here and shout loudly, but because I find renewal in the fellowship of the saints, which is God's intention for every born-again believer. Isn't that glorious? So let's prioritize our membership with her over every other membership. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to exhort your people. I want to thank you, King Jesus, for the good design that you have given your church. Lord, you know the hearts of every single person here, and I pray that first and foremost, they would all come to know you. And Lord, I pray that in being united to you, they would be united to a local church. Even this one, if that be your will. But I pray that they would find a place that they would be able to use their gifts and their times in building up the church. And so that the church might truly be a vessel of your mercy and grace. And that every body part would do its work. Help us, I pray, even as we go into our meeting this afternoon, to be the church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.